Amazing. Hey, what a great time of fellowship. It's worth the price of the ticket just to sit around the tables at the meals, and of course to eat the great food, but to fellowship together. We're teaching and admonishing one another, aren't we? And it's a blessing. May the Spirit of God attend those times and help us to redeem the time when we're together in the Word. Redeem the time to help each other focus on the most important things and God's perspective on everything. Well, let's begin. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a very simple, straightforward phrase, isn't it? Or sentence, really. Bob and I, in inner city Atlanta, I realized last night that some of you may not realize what we do. 8 years ago, we said 6 years ago last night, that was my fault. We've lived in Atlanta 8 years, and our church, where Bob was pastoring in South Carolina, Greenville, Taylor's, South Carolina, Grace Baptist Church of Taylor's, sent us in 2015 to live on the west side of Atlanta in the hood. And we could have lived wherever, but we wanted to live close to where we would be working. And that was the first time we lived in a rough area. So we didn't really know what to expect, but we knew the Lord was going to help us. So our work has been to seek to meet people, get acquainted with people, and bring the word of God to them, praying that the Lord will save many there. And it's been such a joy for us. We have enjoyed it immensely. I tell Bob I'm working harder than I've ever worked in my life. But that's okay. It'll keep me alive, maybe. We have a weekly ministry there that I like to call our Sacks of Tracts and Snacks ministry. It's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? Bob's not that crazy about it, but I think it's catchy. So, and now he's starting to say it too. anyway, our Sacks of Tracts and Snacks. It's a tongue twister. Well, I have watched Bob on many occasions hand a man or a woman, mostly a man, a bag. It has a couple of bananas, a couple of granola bars, a couple of packs of crackers with peanut butter or cheese, and one of his tracts that he writes. The tracts are a home job done in our very own house. And he writes, and they about once a week or once every 2 weeks, he'll write one, and they come to you like this. Both sides of this size of cardstock paper, colorful cardstock paper. And anyway, that's been a blessing. It's easy to assume that people in poverty aren't readers, and some of them are not, but many of them are. They can read it and understand it, and we're always trying to tweak it so that it's simple, larger font, so that people will be attracted to reading it instead of being put off or intimidated by it. So I've watched him many times hand someone a bag of snacks and tracts, and he'll say something like, now these things are for your body, for your stomach, but this, and he'll pull out the tract and say, this is for your soul. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God can fill you. It can transform you. And, of course, they agree. They agree with everything we say. But we're longing for the Lord to do a great work where they are completely transformed and born again. So thank you. Many of you pray for us regularly, and we appreciate it. We recognize that it's to no avail unless the Lord works and uses his word. Well, how many times in the Old Testament do we read, thus says the Lord? This is what the Lord says. And how powerful, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, to think about Isaiah 40, or to hear it sung, especially at Christmas time, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, those are powerful words, aren't they? And I'm thankful that you all hear by God's work in your heart. You value that. You perk up. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, I hope I'm not going to be like this the whole time. Let's read our verse together. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness or grace in your hearts to God, singing to God. Charles Spurgeon, when commenting on this verse, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." And he says, "Remember, dear friends, that Christ himself is the word of God." I hope that that is very clear to you, that that's what the scripture teaches. Christ, the word of Christ, is the word of God. And the word of God is the word of Christ. And he says, "Recollect also that the scriptures are the word of the word. They are the word of Christ." He goes on to say that the scriptures will be all the sweeter to you if you realize that the scriptures speak to you of Christ, that he's the main idea of the Bible. He's the main point of the scriptures. They direct you to Christ. They point you to him. And also, Spurgeon says that the scriptures do, in effect, come to us from Christ. Amazing that all through the centuries, when the Word of God was being inspired, when the writers of the Word of God were being inspired, that Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate state, was superintending, overseeing, moving by his Spirit in those men. So they come to us from Christ. Think of the promises of the Word. Every promise, Spurgeon said, of this blessed book is a promise of Christ. Because 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, chapter 1, "For as many as the promises of God are in him," or in Jesus, "they are yes." That's kind of, I mean, that's a wonderful thought, and I hope that's worth meditating on to realize how wonderful and true that is. As many as the promises of God are, the whole Bible, in Christ, they are yes. And get this, therefore, through Christ, through him also is our amen to the glory of God through us. So the promises all come to us through Christ, and then we answer back, amen. I receive them, I believe them, and it all redounds to his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. The promises all come to us through Christ. God speaks them to us through him as the mediator, the one who brings God and man together by his life, his death for us, his resurrection. He speaks them to us through Christ as our mediator. Indeed, we ought to think of the whole of the sacred scriptures, Spurgeon says, from beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, as being the word of Christ. That is something that I have to remind myself of, because I think of God the Father all the time when I'm reading the Old Testament. But it's wonderful to realize that Christ is right there. Triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. But Christ. John Owen adds that the word of Christ may mean more especially the gospel. Think of that when you think of the word of Christ. It's the gospel. And because Jesus Christ is God, he is the author of the gospel. Because he is man, he's the preacher of the gospel. And that's a wonderful truth that we should be growing in as we think of our Lord Jesus, that he is the God-man. He is fully God, fully man. And as man, what did he do? He went about doing good and preaching the gospel. Owen continues, as the God-man and mediator, Jesus Christ is the subject matter of the gospel. He's the good news. He is the gospel. What an amazing thing. The gospel is the word concerning Jesus, concerning him, about him, his person, and his offices of prophet, priest, and king. The gospel is the good news of peace and pardon by his blood. It's the good news of justification by his righteousness, because he lived the perfect life. He justifies us and makes it just as if we had never sinned. That's a helpful little thing. The gospel is the good news of our adoption in the Lord Jesus. He loves us. We're adopted children of God. And the good news of our complete salvation through his obedience, sufferings, and death in our place. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now let's dive into Colossians 3:16 with Spurgeon. Our text, he says, Colossians 3:16, tells us first how to treat the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then secondly, that'll be our next session, it tells us how to profit by the scriptures, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, in order that the word of Christ may dwell or live in you, and this is Spurgeon still, it has to first enter into you. And we would all say yes. If you know what the new birth is, you know that once you were lost and now you're saved. You've been awakened by the Spirit of God transforming you. It has to first enter into you. Now, it's a sweet little illustration. Spurgeon said, you don't want to just let the word of Christ pass by your door or look in at your window. It has to come in and enter you. Let it dwell in you. So it's implied there when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that it has to come into you. And in order for this to happen, you have to read it, you have to hear it. For unless you do, you won't know what there is in it. And how often do we have something of an epiphany where we get something in the scriptures that we never understood before, or we see something after reading the Bible through many times in our lives that we never remember reading? That's a little disconcerting. But, you have to read it and hear it. But there has to be something more than the mere hearing or reading of it. For some people can hear the truth. It goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't make any impression. And we have certainly been like that. And we can be like that at times. But other people are great readers. They love to read. They read. And they read the Bible. But they never seem to get below the surface to grasp what's really being said. Well, do you read the Bible every day? That's great. Do you read the Bible through in a year? Have you done that? Wonderful. Do you read the Bible through every year? Tremendous. Still, Spurgeon says, all this is well, but all this can be done, and yet the word of Christ may have never entered into the reader. May that not be true of any of us. How was it with us in school? Did you ever cram for a test, an exam in high school or university? I did. And you notice that while you were able to perform well on the exam, you don't really remember it very well a couple of weeks later. So don't let it be that way with our knowledge of Scripture. Let's not merely know it so as to be able to say, oh, I've got the books of the Bible memorized. I can find Isaiah. I can find Amos. Or to be familiar with certain passages that are encouraging that you know them. Or even to memorize it so that you can say many verses. And we all know that sometimes our memorization, I had one dear friend share with me that it can become a habit, I don't have the right word, but so that it's really not your heart. You want to do it, you know you want to do it, you love the Lord, but it becomes a mechanical thing instead of a means of meditating on the word. That's easy for me to do, to run through something I've memorized and yet not take the time to really think about it, pray about it, and meditate about it. If we are simply getting the Bible under our belt in some way, that can be just allowing the word of Christ to pass by our door or look in at our window. May it dwell in us richly. So let it dwell in us. John Gill says, Paul is supposing that the word of Christ had entered into the Colossian believers, that it had a place in them through the Spirit and the power of Christ. In their conversion, they're having been born again. And Paul tells the Colossians that the word of Christ should have a constant, a fixed place, an abundant place in them. Let it dwell in you. And not be treated like somebody who comes to you knocking on your door. Maybe this has never happened. Needing a place to sleep for the night. Or a guest who you've invited and they stay and they're with you for a couple of weeks. You notice in some of the English books that we all love of English life in the last couple of hundred years, how the people on Manors, M-A-N-O-R-S, out in the country, people would come and stay for a month. And then they'd get sick and they couldn't leave for 6 months. I don't know. Some of you may have that, where somebody comes and stays with you for several months, which is a blessing, I hope. But the word of Christ is to be like someone who comes and never leaves. They come to live with you. And what a blessing that would be. You'd never get sick of the word of Christ living with you, would you? Like you might with company and dead fish. So what does it mean for Paul to urge the Colossian believers that the word of Christ dwell in them? He's not simply talking about frequent reading or hearing or meditating on the word, but continuing in the doctrines, the teaching of Scripture, believing in the truths of the gospel, having a growing love for them. That's what it is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yes. When the word of Christ dwells in you, this includes an increasing knowledge, understanding of the gospel. And isn't that a wonderful feature of knowing Christ? As you continue to walk with him and you hear the word, hear excellent preachers like all of you have in your churches, you're increasing in your grasp of the gospel. There's aspects of it as you turn that gem and look at it from a different vantage point. You see something new, but it wasn't new. It was there all along. You just grasped it. What a wonderful thing. So we have an increasing knowledge of the gospel, a familiarity with it, and an affectionate respect for it. Well, John Gill gives a similar illustration to Spurgeon. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you is like when people who live together in a house. They're well known by each other, right? As we should with the word of Christ. They can have easy conversations. They're treated with love and respect by the members of the family. And so the word of Christ, when it has a fixed and established dwelling in us, in our hearts, John Gill said, you have an inward, spiritual, experiential knowledge of the word. You're continually conversant with it or familiar with it. As you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly through the years, haven't you noticed that? There is a familiarity with, you're easy to talk about it, you grasp it more. Amazing. Things that it was kind of fuzzy to me, even being taught in good preaching. After a few more years of just reading it regularly, it's like you begin to grasp it more and more. Reading the scriptures on your own is so huge. I really hope that one thing that comes out of this time together is that each of us continue that and form habits that will stick with you the rest of your life. This word of Christ becomes your delight, Gill says. You esteem it more than the most valuable things in the world. I know some of you are certainly knowing that. And you receive and you store it up in your heart, as David said in Psalm 119. That's, your word have I hid in my heart. It's translated some places, have I stored up in my heart. Yes, you receive and you store it up in your heart, as it is, the word of God, the word of Christ. Well, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is largely, plentifully, abundantly. That's what the word richly tells us. It's the same idea as God's bounty that brings enjoyment that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here it is. Paul says to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. He's the giver who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And do you see the tie there? God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, but we don't in turn set our hopes on the riches, on the things that we enjoy, but on God himself and on Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. So apply that to the word. As we see, as we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, the goal of that is not to set our hopes on our feeling in a good place because we've got the Bible under our belt, by our discipline to read and study and memorize and meditate on it, but that in the process of that, we find our hopes set more and more on our triune God, on Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. At this point, I want to ask, what are you taking in? Is it cotton candy or solid food? I almost feel silly asking that question, getting to know you all this weekend a little bit. I'm sure you're eating solid food, but I think it bears talking about for a minute. My friend, who's probably the person who's been with us the longest in the ministry there in Atlanta, Andrea, and she has a twin sister whose name is very close, Andy. So Andrea and Andy. And I asked, a couple of years ago, I asked Andrea, she has worked, she's always working, having a job, and she's lost the job several times, not through her own fault, but just because of the economy, usually, or her health has been an issue. And I was curious, with her schedule, getting up very early, getting to work, coming home tired, coming to our Bible studies and such, but I was curious, how are you getting the Word of God? How do you read the Bible? And she told me that, my sister, Andy, she sends me a verse every morning on the phone. She talks to her sister, Andy, who lives in Charleston, all the time. She's on the phone with her sister all the time. They love each other, and it really has helped Andrea not to be lonely because she's single, and it's helped her a lot. They love each other. So she sends her a verse a day, and maybe she sends her a little devotion on the web. Well, I don't have great confidence that Andy has a great understanding of Scripture, but she loves her sister, and she is a Christian. And and really that was the extent of Andrea's getting the Bible. So at a time when she wasn't working, I said, would you be interested in getting on the phone in the mornings and just let's read together and pray together? So we did that for a while till she got another job. And it was wonderful. I think we started in the book of John. And we started in the book of Mark, sorry. And it was very helpful to Andrea. And she began to see that she's not familiar with the scriptures at all. When we were reading, I realized that she doesn't read the Bible on her own. And as we read and prayed together day by day, she was becoming more confident. She would remember things and answer questions in the Bible study. So it was really very satisfying to do that with her. And that can be done. Looky, probably everyone in this room can think of someone that might like to read the Bible with you on the phone and pray with you. And what a blessing that would be. I think we assume that people are getting more from the Word of Christ than they actually are. So, I wonder sometimes when I ask people how they're doing in the Lord, and I think a lot of people, part of their time with the Lord is reading a heartwarming Facebook or Instagram post. And there are some really good things that people post there. I'm not criticizing that. And I've appreciated a lot of those that friends post or send me. But these are great things to take in, but in addition to the Word of Christ, I simply want to encourage you, if you're getting a little bit of the Word and feeling good about it, okay, I spent time with the Lord today, and maybe you did, that's great, to really aim to take in His Word and make that a priority in your spending time with the Lord each day. And you'll find over the years, that's what I'm thinking because it's been true in my life, over the years, there's more understanding and appreciation and earnest prayer to God after reading scripture. You really are growing in your ability in the scripture. You know, even if you're reading Leviticus or Ezekiel, books that might be a little more difficult to enjoy, as you are faithful to the preaching of the word, that is so key. It's the main meal of the week for the church. It's so important to make that a priority. But as you are doing that, and you find resources, good commentaries on these verses, you're going to grow in your understanding, and it'll just get richer and richer for you. Well, so let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But next, we must desire the word in order for it to dwell in us richly. You have to want it. Do you remember that verse in the children's song? I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Well, there's another verse that says, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I know you all know that song, even though it's not. Let me ask you, which is easier for you or perhaps more enjoyable for you? Have you thought about this? I recognize this in myself. One, is prayer more enjoyable, easier for you? Or is spending time in the Word more enjoyable or easier for you to find yourself doing on a regular basis? Well, I've heard a lot of people say that over the years. Oh, I'm so much better at prayer or at reading the Word. But we need both. And I admonish you, that's a great word, by the way, here to include both time in the Word and prayer. And we're not talking about feeling as though you have to spend great quantities of time in those things. Some of you, especially if you have little kids, you don't have great quantities of time. Now at this age of my life, nobody's living with me except for Bob. So most mornings we're able to get up, spend time with the Lord, spend time together in the Word, and it's great. It may take a couple of hours. I have that great privilege now. But a lot of you just aren't that in that place of your lives. You shouldn't feel bad about that. So, but be sure to make time for both the Word and prayer each day. 1 Peter 2, you remember the verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere, it's the basic necessity, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then you think of the blessed man in Psalm 1. His delight, his heart's desire and enjoyment is the law of the Lord, which is the word of Christ. He meditates on his law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. The water goes into the roots suck it up. And it reminds me of living in Arizona as a child. We lived in Phoenix. It's a city, an oasis in the desert, okay? There's green, of course. But as you drive a lot of places in Arizona, oh, we were just longing to go to Prescott or to go to Payson or Flagstaff or even the Verde Valley, because you're going through, you know, there's vegetation, of course. It's not totally barren. But you see in the distance, oh, there's green, bright green. And you realize that there's a river there, because there's trees growing on the banks of that river. And it was just something so much fun to see. I used to lie on the couch in the living room in, when I was at home, when I was a little kid, and my mother had a couple of pictures, artworks, of somewhere in the East, no doubt, where there were trees and you know, very typical views from this places like this and in the East. And I used to think, wow, somebody lives there, and longing. Now I long for Arizona again. It's crazy. But the blessed man is planted. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither. And whatever that man or woman does, that man or woman who delights in the word of Christ, it prospers. Well, here's another verse to memorize. This would be a good one. Jeremiah 15:16. You remember it. Your words were found. Jeremiah is talking to the Lord. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. And Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. He was giving bad news to the people of Israel and telling them what the Lord was saying about their lives. Then you have a similar passage in Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 1. This is the one on the throne who had the appearance of a man. I wonder who that could have been in Ezekiel's vision. We see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, don't we? That one, the Messiah, said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. I bet it tasted like baklava, you know, the parchment papers. I don't know that, of course. feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, Ezekiel says, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. I'm glad that probably most all of you here are finding that to be true as you get into the Word of God. And the more you do, the more faithfully you set aside time every day, the sweeter it becomes. Well, the only ways that we can hope to be fruitful with our children, our families, our neighbors, is that we receive the Word and it dwells in us. And oh, may the Word that dwells in us overflow to the benefit of those we love, but also to this this culture in which we're living. May the Lord use us as the Word overflows. And let it overflow. It'll make us useful to our husbands, our children, our sisters and brothers, our parents, our friends. And that passage of Ezekiel says that these people have hard foreheads and stubborn hearts. God says to Ezekiel, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed at their looks. We know what that's like when people, nowadays, when they find out that you're a Christian, they have this look of disdain. But it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed at their looks, because the Lord is working. Well, next, letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you is also a matter of our choices, our will. And I ask, do you find your life too busy to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? You can only let it dwell in you a little because you're so busy. Well, I have to say, then you are too busy. And I'm not talking about the amount of time. Some of you truly don't have that kind of time. But faithfully, chipping away at it, working, enjoying, calling on the Lord as you read to speak to your heart by His Spirit. Let's not be too busy for the Word of God. How many mornings have I, by choosing, oh, I just need to do this one little thing, and this other little thing is screaming at me, and that's now that I don't have children, and then finding that the time is gone, and I've been snookered out of spending time with the Lord. So let me encourage you to try to work toward that while trusting and not being afraid. The sons of Korah in Psalm 85 wrote, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, or let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly or foolishness. Our demeanor, our attitude should be, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, or I will, my will is there, I choose it. Well, let's talk for a minute here about meditation in the Word of Christ. I think that has been something that I have not taken time to really explore very much in my life. But you realize that you are meditating, and you need to grow in that skill. Do you know what it is to meditate on the Word of Christ? For one thing, it's to roll it over in your mind, your thoughts, a verse or a passage of Scripture. Bob has explained it, my husband, as being like a cow, a deer, a camel, a rabbit chewing its cud. It's a helpful illustration. And the two things about chewing your cud, if you are a cud chewer, is that you're after taste and nutrients. And so they go away at it, don't they? There's a video there's probably 1,000 videos on the web showing a deer chewing its cud. And because they have that lovely, long, skinny neck, and you see chew, 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 down it goes, and you see the lump go down, and then whoop, up it comes, and that lump goes up again, and he chews, 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 the deer doing that. Well, that's what it should be. As the deer, as the rabbit, as the camel, they're after the taste and the nutrients. We're the same in our meditation in the Word of God. We want to taste and see that the Lord is good, don't we? We want to grow in our delight for the Word of God. We don't want this to ever become just something we do and we trust that, yes, God is blessing me as I'm faithful to do this. No, we want to actively, presently enjoy it. And then, of course, the nutrients as we meditate or think upon, as we roll something over in our minds and consciously think about it. It's a great benefit. Well, musing is the word that Charles Spurgeon uses to describe meditation. Musing, a great Victorian word. You get into it. You muse on it. It surrounds you. You're absorbed in thinking about it carefully and thoroughly. And I think there are two things that can really be very similar to meditation, and they aid us in meditating, and that is prayer and memorization of scripture. In fact, that's probably the way in which I have done most of my meditation through the years, going over what I've already stored up in my heart, working on my scripture memory, and yet doing it not in a rote way like we talked about, but doing it thinking and praying as we're going over those words in our minds. And I've been gripped by the desire and the need to grow in that discipline of musing on the scripture, meditating. And you know what? I've realized that, and it's especially true for me because I am alone a lot. I don't have children. I wish I did. And I'm so happy for you if you have children, if you have lots of them. It's wonderful. And so don't think that that's something that, oh man, when they're all grown, I'll be able to meditate. No, you need to learn how to meditate and to begin to practice that as they're with you. But it's taking the small moments when they're when you're washing the windows to take that time to begin to think about what you read this morning, calling on the Lord, asking him to fill your mind and heart with it. The children take naps, hopefully. That sort of thing. They're in bed at night, but then you have your lovely husband, and you don't want to ignore him. You want to enjoy what the Lord has given you. But there are snatches of time when you can be thinking, and it's a matter, I think, for me, of disciplining myself to think about it. Standing in the grocery line, but some of you I know are thinking about, how can I speak to this woman about the Lord Jesus? That's also wonderful, and we need to be doing that. So the Lord will help you. It is an aspect of our benefiting from the word of Christ. Bob shared this with me. I can't believe I don't know this already. But this is, our hand reminds us of the aspects of our benefiting from the word. We hear the word. We read the word. We study the word. We memorize the word. We meditate in the word. That might help to remember those things. It would be good. And again, don't let it become a legal thing. Well, there are obstructions to our letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. There's a balance of reading and listening to good things that aren't the Bible, that can crowd out your time in the Word if we allow them. And I don't know if any of you have read Tony Reinke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Did you read it? Okay, I liked it. Did you also know that Tony Reinke wrote, I think the book is called Amazing Grace, The Life and Letters of John Newton? It's wonderful. Yeah, it was my favorite book for a while. he said in his book, 12 Ways Your iPhone or your Phone is Changing You. He says it's causing a social reversal. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. Think about it. We can escape the awkwardness of human interaction on the street. Some of you, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, some of you are ready to speak to anybody, but some of you are thinking it's a big deal to make yourself say hello to a stranger. That's not a bad thing. It's just our personality types. But so having your earbuds in alleviates that for you, because people who come upon you, if they're tempted to interrupt you or start up a conversation, hey, you're telling them, please don't bother me. I'm listening to something, okay? So it allows us to be alone even when we're in public. And instead of walking through the store saying, hello, how are you? And in my neighborhood, they'll say, fine, how are you? It's great. And then to never be alone when we are alone. And that's because, how much time is snatched from us in meditation, because we've always got something going on our phone. And I'm really bad at this, even though I try to always listen to good things. I have a hearing problem, so I have hearing aids. And it's a wonderful feature of my phone that it feeds whatever is playing on my phone into my ears. So I listen to sermons, I listen to the Bible, and just all kinds of wonderful stuff. But that can even be too much, because what about meditation when I'm alone? Or calling on the Lord instead of always getting fed stuff. We have to have the balance of good things. And also the upside of that is that we use our technology to teach and admonish one another, sending each other verses and songs. And isn't it wonderful that now you can find anything on the internet, can't you? Just a second. Okay. You can find anything on the internet. Oh, I was reminded just the other day of the little song. I hope I didn't get my pages mixed up. Just a second. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Steve Green's song when my grandchildren were babies. And I was so glad one of our daughters-in-law they were singing that around the house, and our grandson was singing it. And, you know, that's scripture. It's wonderful. But, you know, in those days, if you wanted it, you had to go buy it, maybe a CD or something. But now you just go on YouTube or whatever else, and you can hear it. You can be reminded of it. You can get the lyrics. And, you know, we still buy music. But amazing that you can just find all of those things. And we can share them with each other. Isn't that wonderful? I tend to be very sparse at doing that kind of thing. And I know a lot of you who are very tech, you do that. It's a wonderful way of teaching and admonishing one another. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Helping our sisters, our families, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Well, so the goal is that over time, as we choose, you have to choose, things will become easier, choosing the best things, letting go the things that are riffraff. And I've got plenty of that I've had to say, nope, I need to listen to this or look at this and let my devotions keep going, calling on the Lord. We remember the sower parable, speaking of obstructions to letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Remember the seed that was sown in the sower parable? It was sown among thorns. The cares of this life and the desire for other things. When I was first a Christian, I said goodbye to the world. It was a big break. And then I've noticed through the years that about every 10 years, the world will present itself to me again in a different form, a form that's respectable and understandable for my age. And we have to depart from it again and keep after seeking Christ. But in the sower parable, the desire for other things choked out the plants that had sprung up. So we need to guard our hearts against the desire for other things attracting our attention away from Christ and pushing the word of God to the periphery. We have to keep the word of Christ central. Well, an illustration of that is in our ministry in Atlanta. We came into contact with a woman, Beverly, and her 6 children when we were handing out bread during the pandemic. And they have just become so dear to us. We studied the word in their home, the children sitting there and listening and responding so wonderfully. And their mother was the sergeant at arms, so it was so easy for us. And But now that the kids are older, they have dropped off. The three older ones have dropped off. Well, Beverly, for many months, they would come to church with us, the children. It was wonderful, and they seemed to be enjoying it. Well, but if Beverly had pressures, or she was having trouble with her common-law husband, or her children, she was working toward a college degree online. If she had too much going on, she would just say, I'll catch you next week. I need to rest today. And that was, you know, very, it was a good thing in her mind that she was staying home from church so she could rest. But over time, I would encourage Beverly to choose to go to worship. And, you know, far from having an understanding of the Lord's Day that many of you have, that it's the Lord's Day. But I would say that to her. I would say, you can choose to go to worship. It's only a couple of hours. It's really 2.5, but I would say it's only a couple of hours. And a few times she realized that, and she would come. And that was just hopefully her growing. But Beverly believes herself to be a Christian and has believed herself to be a Christian since day one. And but again, we're teaching the Word of God so that they'll know what a Christian is and begin to seek Christ. Well, the children, these three older children, have said, I don't think I should have to go to church if Beverly's old man, her common-law husband, doesn't go. Even though they don't like him, he's not their father, but he's their excuse for not thinking that they should have to go. Well, recently, the Word of Christ has been at work in Beverly. And last 1 week when we picked them up, Beverly said that her mom, who lives in town, was having a birthday gathering for Z, the oldest boy. He's in high school. But she told her mom that she was going to go to church first, and that she would come along later to the party. And she's also telling Z what I've told her many times: you can choose to go to church, to worship. It's the Lord's Day, and it only takes a couple of hours. Well, choices. We grow as we are growing in Christ. We grow in that ability to choose the better part, as Mary did, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the goal. Well, it's a matter of faith. We must exercise faith for the Word of Christ to dwell in us. When we think of letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Christ dwells in the hearts of his people, we know, by the Holy Spirit living in them, right? And the circular reasoning that is true is that believing in Christ, faith, produces the desire in us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. And when we have that desire and we order our lives so that we have time and it is beginning to dwell richly in us, that shows that we truly have faith. It goes in a circle, doesn't it? As we were thinking of this, the difference between our house and the one next door to us is that the lights are on. It's not hard to say, they're home, because the lights are on. But the man who has the house next door hasn't ever lived in it since we've been there. He's a nice guy. We know him to some degree, but he doesn't really live there. Or the neighbors on the other side, we're friends of them, very friendly with each other, but their house is pretty ramshackle. They rent it, and the landlord is not pleased. But when they know he's coming, they mow the grass, afraid that they might be put out. Well, we want the Word of Christ to so richly dwell in us that it's evident to everyone that he lives there, that Christ lives in us, that he dwells in our hearts by faith. Paul said there, in Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We want it clear that Christ lives here. You don't just clean up the house because the preacher is coming, do you? Or you don't just read your Bible because you feel guilty that you've gotten out of the habit. So in order that the word of Christ may dwell richly in you, it's faith. You have to embrace it in faith. Jesus said to Martha when he was just about to raise Lazarus from the grave, he said this wonderful passage, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then do you remember what he said right after that? "Do you believe this?" We should ask ourselves that question. Jesus asked Martha that at the most horrible time of her life. He said, "Do you believe this?" We have to ask ourselves that question. The word in Hebrews must be mixed with faith in them that hear it. So we can listen to the word, and without faith, it can do us very little good. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed or framed by the word of God." And that same word, I trust, has come to all of you. Maybe not all of you, but it can come to you with that same creation power into your heart and life as the word of Christ dwells in you richly. Hey, if you don't believe yourself to be a Christian, or you're having doubts about it, don't let that keep you from letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be a greater impetus to make you begin to read and hear the word every chance you get, because faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, the flip side of faith here is what always fuels our disobedience is unbelief. What always fuels our disobedience to the Lord is unbelief. Do you remember the catechism question? Why did Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Because they did not believe what God had said. And as we taught that to our children, I realized, that's it. Whenever I sin, I can trace it back to not believing, not knowing what God has said about that. Psalm 78 is a chronicle of the people's unbelief and of the Lord's grace to them. Matthew 22, Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." We're commanded by Jesus to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Some people hold the scriptures as kind of a good luck charm. Oh, I've got a Bible. We're commanded to search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And they are what testifies of me, Jesus said. Believing what God has said will fuel our life decisions. And we see that in Hebrews 11. Each one, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It's amazing what faith did in those people. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul thanked God constantly that when the Thessalonian church received the word of God that Paul and his helpers brought to them, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, the word of Christ, which is at work in you believers. It performs its work in us believers. 1 Thessalonians 2. So it's a matter of faith. We must exercise faith in Christ, and until we know him, we don't have it. But faith comes by hearing. So dive into the word of Christ, and you will find much assurance about your condition before him. Well, the result of all of this is zeal. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it produces zeal, energy, eager desire or endeavor, enthusiastic diligence. I got those in the dictionary. That's zeal. Energy, eager desire or endeavor, enthusiastic diligence, ardor for the kingdom of Christ. And of course, our greatest example of zeal was in our Lord Jesus, the God-man. Remember, after he cleared the temple of all the people buying and selling on the Sabbath, in John 2, everyone was shocked. This guy is whipping everybody and overturning the tables. But after his resurrection, you remember, his disciples called to mind that it was written of the Messiah, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up. It's consumed me." May that be true of us. David, this is a wonderful verse. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119. And that zeal translates into obedience. Romans 6. Paul writes to the Roman church, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that standard of teaching that you received." Well, I wanted to... There are two quotes that my husband, I'm probably speaking way too long. I was going to time myself, but I didn't. And I go right on. two quotes, I'll just recap them, that remind us of these things. J.C. Ryle, we love J.C. Ryle. Do you have his expository thoughts in the Gospels? He is so understandable and so devotional and so convicting. And we give that to people who are just starting out because they can understand it. J.C. Ryle, he says, "How much comfort professing Christians may miss by carelessness with the word and not paying attention. I am so much that way. I can fall asleep on a dime. And often if I'm Even if I got a decent night's sleep, I'll be sitting in church and I'll say, 'Kath, your eyes are closed.'" And it's amazing how we can be inattentive, unalert. Well, our Lord spoke, Ryle says, "Our Lord spoke plainly of his resurrection. 'After I am risen, I will go before you to Galilee.' Yet his words seem to have been thrown away or spoken to no avail. Not one of his disciples seems to have noticed them." Remember that? He told them so many things leading up to his death. But when he was betrayed, they all forsook him. When he was crucified, they were almost in despair. And when he rose again on the third day, remember, they would not believe the women who came and told them. They had heard of it frequently with the ear, but it had never made any impression on their hearts. Oh, may that not be true of us. May we be alert, realizing that, I mean, we have lost beloved friends, haven't we, in many of your churches, everywhere. And they're no longer with us. And we may be leaving the world soon. And we have limited time with which to improve by taking in the word of Christ. Well, then we think of Matthew Henry. He's saying that some of us read truths from the scriptures every year. We read them regularly. And yet, we remember them no more than if we had not read them at all. Sometimes we hear sermons heedlessly and thoughtlessly, and we live on as if we had never heard them. The days of darkness and affliction come upon us, and we find ourselves without our armor and really unprepared. Then he says, "On sick beds and in times of mourning, we're able to remember and see a meaning in things that kind of went over our heads before." Part of that is just the Lord's working in us, how he uses times of our life. Then we remember when things are hard, but In the past, they haven't made much of an impression on us. And he gives the illustration of Hagar, who was fleeing from Sarah in the desert, and she ran out of water, and she has Ishmael, her son. And she went and laid him, I don't know how old he was, laid him under a tree, a bush in the distance, because she didn't want to see him die of thirst. Well, then the angel of the Lord came to her and said, Hagar, what's wrong with you? And she told him she was thinking they were going to die there without water. And he opened her eyes to see a well that was nearby, but she didn't see it. And may that not be true of us. May we be alert to see and to take to heart what God is teaching us, so that when the times of difficulty come, we're not unprepared. We're not without our armor. Well, I really am closing now. I was excited to speak about this topic, but because I've been just so happily moved in the last 10 years, maybe, how the Word of Christ, because I've been reading it and hearing it for a good few years. I'm 71, and the Lord saved me when I was maybe 16, and so I'm seeing in me that I'm getting so much pleasure out of the Word. I view it when I'm going to come to it in the mornings or whenever, that it's like my food. And that's the goal. And maybe you're not there yet. You just need more time to be reading the Word, hearing the Word, letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. But it comes. And look, I haven't arrived at all. I need to learn to meditate more. But it's wonderful to see those changes that the Word of Christ brings in us over the years. Well, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen.